See your seats. And we're going to continue with our message. Well, as we said earlier, and with the kids just now, today is a new season. It's the first Sunday in Lent, and to go with the change of season, we have a change of message series, too. Today, we're beginning a new message series called The Real Jesus, and I want to kind of give you a roadmap of where we're going, okay? And I should say, I don't claim to have any special knowledge about who the real Jesus is. I don't have any secret, you know, revelation. I'm not going back at the Bible and saying, oh, you know, there's something different that we don't find here. What we're doing in this message series is taking a little bit closer look at Jesus as we find him in Scripture and asking, what would things really be like if we took Jesus seriously all the time? Okay? So Lent is traditionally a time of self-reflection. It's a time when we think about ourselves in light of what Jesus has called us to. It's a time when we recommit ourselves to following Jesus and seeking his will for our lives. And so in this message series, The Real Jesus, we're going to let Jesus make us a little uncomfortable. I think that we often have a picture in our minds of Jesus that's, you know, Jesus, it's just a little bit easier to handle than the real thing probably would have been. Because I think in our minds, we think of Jesus always as a guy who makes no demands. We think of Jesus as a guy who would set us totally at ease if we were in his presence. And, you know, it's true that Jesus is all about God's grace and forgiveness. Jesus loves us just as we are, and that's totally comforting. You know, we are forgiven even now. We don't have to worry about whether we're saved. We don't have to worry about salvation. But that's all true. But think for just a moment, too. Jesus was also the guy who, you know, invited himself to supper with prostitutes, right? Who here would be totally okay with heading over to, like, the gentleman's club for lunch after church? Anyone? Probably none of us. And yet that's kind of what Jesus did. Or in our reading for today, Jesus spends his time with tax collectors, cheats, sinners. And today our best analogy would be someone like Bernie Madoff, who was in the news a few years ago, the guy whose pyramid scheme defrauded many, many people. That's the kind of guy Jesus spent time with. Who wants to spend time with that guy? Not many of us, I think, if any. But Jesus not only spent time with a man, Levi, the tax collector we heard about in our reading, Jesus even called him to become his disciple and eventually an apostle, too. So Jesus can make us uncomfortable. This is what we're doing during these Sundays in Lent. We're taking Jesus at face value. We're looking at Jesus as a man who calls us to follow him, who calls us to live like he does, who calls us to really obey his commands. And I think that we'll see that Jesus will, make us uncomfortable. But you know what? If that moves us even a little bit to be more like Jesus, then that discomfort is worth it. Because here's the deal, Jesus loves you and me. Jesus loves us exactly as we are, period, no exceptions, right? You are so precious to him that Jesus gave his life for you. And, this is not but, because that would mean the past thing wasn't true, and Jesus loves us as we are, and Jesus loves us too much to let us continue living exactly as we are, right? Jesus is always calling us on to something greater love, greater faithfulness, calling us to let our lives look more and more like his. That's where we're going in this series. And so today, like we said, we're looking at Luke chapter 5, which we read a few moments ago. And this is where Jesus calls Levi the tax collector. And Levi, I'll tell you, is another name for the apostle Matthew, who wrote the gospel according to Matthew. And so Jesus calls Levi to come and follow him, and it's pretty simple here, and Levi does. And it's easy for us to kind of gloss over Jesus' call to Levi and Levi's response, but this is what I want to focus on today, because if we start to think about this, there's really a remarkable thing that happens here. And to get at that, to get started, I want to tell you a story. This comes from my own life. About 3.5 years ago, my wife and I, my wife Amber and I, we bought our first house. And I will admit to you all, even though I had signed papers before and done all sorts of stuff, buying a house was, I feel, my first real experience with like legal contracts. Okay, I had rented apartments before. I had clicked through user agreements for all sorts of software and stuff on the computer, stuff on my phone that, you know, we do. But while those legal contracts that I had already agreed to in the past, they were probably a lot more complicated than ones we used to purchase a house, by the way, they didn't carry quite the same weight because it didn't really feel like there was much riding on them. You know, I knew I wasn't going to trash my apartment, so I didn't really have to worry too much about that deposit. I knew that everyone just clicks through those agreements on your phone, because who's going to read that, right? And we do that. But when we sat down with our realtor, and we found a home we thought we wanted to buy, we sat down with our realtor, and we looked at that purchase offer agreement for the first time. When we did that, and I realized that a whole lot of money actually depended on this contract that I was about to sign and doing it right, suddenly I cared a whole lot about that contract, right? Suddenly I cared about every detail. Suddenly I cared about every, you know, what if. Suddenly I wanted to know what would happen if, you know, our offer is accepted, but then we find problems with an inspection. What would happen if the appraiser gives us a lower value than what we offer and all this? You know, there was a lot of money at stake, and so I really wanted to know everything. I wanted to be protected. I wanted to control the process as much as I could. I wanted to be able to back out if we needed to, if that was appropriate. And in order to protect us, our realtor put a whole lot of stuff into that contract, right? There were terms. There were conditions, there were limitations, there were boundaries, there were exclusions. If you've ever bought a home, or if you've ever made like a big business deal, things like that, you've dealt with legal contracts. And you know, the whole point of legal contracts in America today is just to protect you, right? It's so that I can give only what I want to this relationship, this partnership, this deal, this whatever. I can give only what I want and no more. So let's compare that to Levi in our reading. So we read that Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting in his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. When I bought a house, that contract had thousands of words in it, dozens of terms and conditions. Just to make the simple offer, we'll buy it, right? Well, we like the house, we like the price, we'll buy it. That's really all we needed to say. Everything else was protection. So here Jesus is asking for much more than money from Levi. How many words does Jesus use? It's just two. Follow me. And Levi's response is the most remarkable thing, because Levi gets what Jesus is asking. He knows what it means to follow Jesus. Levi was a Jew. In that day, he knew how this worked. He was familiar in general with the concept of the traveling rabbi, because here's what they did. In that day, religious teachers, rabbis, like Jesus, they would travel from place to place, teaching what they had to teach. And along the way, those teachers, in order to reproduce what they were doing and to spread their influence farther and wider than they could travel alone, those teachers would invite particular people to become their disciples. Teachers would invite others to follow them, and they meant it quite literally. When Jesus speaks to Levi and says, "Follow me," Jesus is inviting Levi to walk along the same path Jesus walks on. Jesus is inviting Levi to join him as he lived his life, so that Levi could watch Jesus, he could observe and one day imitate the way that Jesus spoke, the way that Jesus acted, the way that Jesus ate, the way that Jesus worked, the way that Jesus rested, the way that Jesus prayed, the way that Jesus taught, and so on. Believe it or not, Jesus really meant it when he said these words to Levi, "Follow me." And Jesus didn't need any more words than that, because Jesus was asking for Levi's, really it's his whole life, "Follow me around, do everything I do, watch me so that you can become me one day, in a way." That's what Jesus was asking for. No limitations, no exclusions, no boundaries. Jesus just says, "Follow me." Levi knew what Jesus was asking of him when Jesus called him to follow. And his response, we read, was that Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. And this is the really remarkable, even really challenging thing for me, at least to start, is that Levi didn't even know Jesus at this point. Jesus just walked up to him, said, hey, follow me. And Levi, okay, I'll do it. Can you imagine making that choice? And it's interesting, when you read about this, people will say, well, maybe he knew him ahead of time, or maybe he heard about him, maybe, and you know, we can speculate, but that's not what it says. Jesus walked up, said, hey, follow me, and Levi goes. Levi didn't know what he was getting into, not even a little bit, and yet he left his entire life behind to begin a journey of trying to be like Jesus. So here's where Jesus is going to make us uncomfortable this week. What does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean to be a disciple? Well, it means that we simply try to start living and acting like Jesus did. It means that we simply start to try and believe the things that Jesus teaches us to believe. It means that we simply leave behind the things that used to make us us, and we have a new model for our lives to follow. Here's why Jesus is so simple, because it starts with one simple step. It starts with, like Levi, simply getting up, directing our eyes and our feet towards Jesus' backside, because he is still going, he's already moving, right? And then we just go where he goes. We live where he lives. We speak like he speaks. We act like he acts. It's as simple as that. Watch me do what I do. It's not hard. It's not complicated, I should say, because it is hard. Here's why following Jesus isn't easy. Because we actually have no idea where that journey is going to take us, just like Levi. Levi had no idea that he would find himself hosting a bunch of Pharisees for dinner, probably later that same day or very soon. Levi had no idea that we could keep reading through this chapter and the next and see Jesus begin to start redefining all sorts of religious concepts that Levi's whole culture was based around: fasting, Sabbath, blessing, and love, and judgment, and more. Levi had no idea that Jesus would call him to a life of sacrifice. Levi had no idea that Jesus would call him to love people whom Levi probably didn't want to love. And you know, for us as Christians, I think one of the most common experiences that we have as Christians is that, you know, there comes a point in our lives where we begin to start really trying, right, to begin living and acting as Jesus calls us to. Now, this is not necessarily when we become Christians. Sometimes it is. Sometimes if you're like me and you were born in the church and baptized as a little baby, and, you know, that came later, right? There comes a time when we decide to really do our best to follow Jesus. And when we make that decision, we have absolutely no idea what we're really committing ourselves to. And no matter how much we know or don't know, no matter how many times we've read our Bibles, no matter how much we've learned, you can't really know what it's like to try to follow Jesus until you try. You know, we can read about all the things that Jesus did and said, but actually following him is different. We can believe that he's the Son of God who died on the cross and rose again to forgive all of our sins, and he is the Son of God who died on the cross and rose again to forgive all of our sins. But, you know, that's not the same thing as trying to imitate his life. We don't really know what it means to follow Jesus until we find ourselves trying to say, I forgive you, to someone who's really hurt us deeply, right? Or we don't really know what it's like to follow Jesus until we ask ourselves, well, Jesus went and ate with tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes and people like that. Why don't I do that? Or what's keeping me from that? We don't really know what it means to follow Jesus until we try to love someone who seems totally unlovable, because that's what Jesus does. And, you know, these are examples. I could go on. The point is that we don't really know what it means to follow Jesus until we begin to try, until we try to devote our entire lives to doing these things. Because when Jesus calls us, remember, hey, there's no limitations, there's no boundaries, there's no exclusions. Jesus simply says, follow me, and he wants our whole lives. In fact, I think I could even say, probably the one sure mark of true discipleship for us as Christians is when you experience that feeling that feels kind of like, what have I gotten myself into? Because this is not what I expected when I started. Maybe I didn't know what to expect, but wow, this is hard. Because Jesus, you want me to do what? Right? You want me to speak faithfully in this setting, knowing that I'm going to say something that you say is true that people will not like. Right? That's hard. Or Jesus, you know, hey, you want me to embrace those people because I'm not sure I want them in my home or in my arms. Jesus, you want me to invest my time in that guy, right? The one that I'm really pretty sure has no interest in hearing about you. You know, following Jesus is at once the most simple thing and the most difficult thing that any of us will ever do. Because on the one hand, it comes down to simply looking at Jesus and trying to be like him. And on the other hand, because Jesus is Jesus, and we're not Jesus. None of us are. And Jesus is more loving and more gracious and more accepting and more truthful and more honest and more bold and more faithful than any of us will ever be. Trying to be like Jesus, indeed, is a life's work for every one of us. And that's okay. You know, it's okay that we answer the call of Jesus without actually knowing what we're getting into. It's okay that we try and then we fail to be like him. It's okay that we try and try again, and sometimes it takes quite a while for change to start happening in our lives, that progress takes a long time for us. Because, you know, if there's anything that we can say about Jesus, it's that he has more than enough grace for you today. It's that he has more than enough time to spend with you as you grow. It's that he has more than enough love to stick with you, even when it seems to you like, man, Jesus must just be wasting his time with me because I don't see any progress in myself at all. I don't see any difference. Jesus has more than enough time and grace and love for you because he is here for you, because he died on the cross and he rose again to forgive your sins and to make you a child of God. And Jesus, remember, he loves you exactly as you are, period. No limitations, no exceptions. And yet he loves us enough to change us. He loves us enough, too much, I should say, to let us remain exactly as we are. Jesus invites us and he challenges us all together, all at the same time. And so let me ask you, if Jesus has made you a little bit uncomfortable, well, are you going to believe in Jesus or are you going to follow him? Are you going to let him remain your Savior on a pedestal as someone maybe to look at but never really try to be like? Or are you going to make him the model for your life as well, like he calls Levi to do? And I'll tell you what, if you go back to your Bible this week and if you just maybe read the Gospels, any one of them, and just take Jesus at face value, you know, read what Jesus says and ask yourself if you could really do the things that he tells people to do, that he commands us to do, or people to do. Things like when he says to a young man, sell all your possessions and give it to the poor. You know, wow, could I do that? Or things like, do good to those who hate you. Can I do that? Or read about the things that Jesus does and ask yourself if you could really do those things too. Could you, you know, embrace those people like Jesus did in our reading? Could you embrace those people whom our society calls unclean? And if you take the words of Jesus at face value, and if you take the actions of Jesus as an example for us to follow, well, you know, like I said, that'll make you uncomfortable. But if that discomfort makes us even a little bit more like Jesus during this season of Lent, if that moves us, if it makes us just try even, well, that's worth it. Because one thing that I realized a long time ago was that what is uncomfortable and challenging for us, like you and me sitting here in pretty comfortable situation, what's uncomfortable and challenging for us is like pure grace and gospel for others. Good news. Because if we're like Jesus, then we will extend love and kindness and acceptance and community to people who just don't usually get that, right? And people whom the world is really taught not to expect it. But that's what Jesus does. And I can tell you, the same love of Christ, which is working to change you and me just a little bit, day by day, today, that same love of Christ can totally transform the lives of our neighbors, our family, our friends who need to know Jesus. And so Jesus said this, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Amen. Let's stand.